Lord, we want to be overcome with your presence today. This is your house. It's been dedicated and set aside for the purpose of worship. And you alone are worthy of our worship. So today, Lord, may all of our songs, may all of our heartfelt sense of ideas and things be focused upon you today. And as we open your word, Lord, what a glorious word it is. Thank you for the fact that you've given us your revelation so that we can understand who you are, who we are, what our needs are, and how we can know you. Bless now as we turn to your word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome, church. Let me ask you a question this morning. One of my favorite things to do is ask you a question. What do you do when you're in a hurry and God isn't? You know, I learned a long time ago that there's a dark place that I don't want to be in. You see, I can run ahead of God, and I can get out in front of God using my own efforts and abilities, but you know, it's just as dark out in front of God as it is if you're lagging behind him and you're refusing to follow what he asks you to do. Both places are a dark place. And today, this is the idea of trying to run ahead of God and the idea of realizing that if you're in a hurry, God probably isn't. God's timing is not ours. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth are his ways and his thoughts above ours. And let me tell you something that maybe you don't know today. God has never been late. He's always right on time. Now, I've questioned that a few times in my life. How about you? Lord, it's getting to be about the 11th hour when we're going to see something happen. You ever did that? Sure. We're a society that's built for speed, a need for speed, as the athletes say. We have freeways so that we can go and get places faster. We have high-speed wireless internet so that we can work from anywhere in the world. We have things to do, and we don't really appreciate anyone getting in our way of doing what we want to do when we want to do it. But the Bible says we need to develop a spirit of patience. Because when trials come calling, patience is what will allow us to be able to ride out any storm that the trials may bring. There was an article written in Time magazine by Miss Nancy Gibbs, and she entitled this, How America Has Run Out of Time. Now, I thought that was fascinating. As I read the title, I thought, yeah, I think God's clock is ticking pretty fast here. You're going to run out of time. But she said some unique things in a different perspective. And in it, she reported how time has become the scarcest of commodities in modern American culture, and how that people are willing to pay for the opportunity to save even an hour of time. With time becoming such a precious commodity, is it any wonder that we're not good at waiting on anything? I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting in lines. We wait at the bank. We wait at the supermarket. We wait in the doctor's office. And we wait on the interstate, on the freeway. And while we wait, we're working ourselves up to a fret because we are wasting time, we think. If you've ever felt burdened by this idea of a seemingly lack of time in your life, this section in the book of James, I think, is for you, and I think it fits us all. Because think about this. The word patience and endurance and perseverance are mentioned no less than 6 times in this passage. And patience is the quality. that all of us need to be able to face the stresses of life today. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Galatians 5:22, Colossians 1:11. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It suffers long. Then in Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. When you say that word out, long suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Then in Colossians 1:11, it says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. We don't like long suffering. We like short suffering. So what do we do? Here's some things that James tells us in this passage today. We, first of all, need patience when we face difficulty. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient. All right, time for the invitation. Sermon's over. No, you don't get off that easy. But we could just stop right there, right? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Why can we be patient? Because we know what? Jesus promised to come, and he's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts in the coming, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. One of the foundational principles of the Christian life is God. We know this in our vernacular today, God's got this. He's coming. And he's going to come for his church, for those who have trusted him as their Lord and Savior, who are walking with him in obedience as best as they can and know how. And they're serving him, looking faithfully. We'll work till Jesus comes, as the old hymn says. So we need to have patience when we face difficulty. As we learn back in the first five verses of this chapter, the wicked wealthy, as it was talked about there, had committed all kinds of injustices against the believers. But here James is reminding the Christian readers here that no matter what evil has come upon them and no matter how they've been mistreated, that they are not to retaliate against people or God. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, he goes back to this theme. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning and get a holy dance going on saying, thank the Lord, I'm going to be tempted today. I don't know about you, but I don't do that. But he says, brethren, count it all joy. Because we know that God is with us. He's got this. And he will give us what we need to face whatever difficulty it is that we have to face. Now, as we look at our lives, there's all kinds of problems we face. We face financial problems. We face relationship problems. We face our vocational problems. We face traffic problems. We face standing in line at Walmart problems. We have problems everywhere that we go. Count it all joy that you have those. Why? Because God is working and moving. And most of the time, he wants to work and move in you. The word patient used here in verse 7 is the Greek word makrothumia. Now, the thumia there, the second macro is just a preposition that has a particular meaning to it. And I'll share that with you in just a minute. But thumia is the word that is where we get our word thermometer from. Macro means big. Micro means small. So macrothumia. What does that word mean when it comes to the word patience here? It stresses this. It means to hold one spirit in check. It means to cool down. As we would say today, take a chill pill. Let your mercury start falling in your thermometer. Don't get so all bent out of shape. Do you know you make some of the dumbest decisions when you're bent out of shape? You say some of the awfulest, ugliest things when you're bent out of shape. Words that you wish you had never said, things you wish you had never done, places you wish you had never gone, simply because you let your mercury get too high in your macrothumia. It literally means, and here's the word, long suffering. Let's say that together, class, shall we? Long suffering. Just the word itself is a hint as to telling us how we should respond. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament words, he gives this definition. I want to give it to you. Long suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. You know, here's we always use this excuse. Well, she said this to me, or he said this to me, or, you know, and I just really got mad. Well, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint. You see, it's up to you. You can't stop somebody from saying something ugly to you, but you can determine how you will respond. That's the only thing you have that you can do. You can determine. Flip Wilson, remember him? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You devil enough yourself. You did it yourself. Let me just give you a theological lesson here. The devil is not omnipotent. What does that mean? Potent means power. Omni means all. The enemy, Satan, is not omnipotent. He cannot make you do anything. You have to be willing to succumb to his temptation. You have to make that willful choice to shut up, to run off at the mouth, or as I heard a fellow describe it not long ago, that he had diarrhea of the mouth. Now that was pretty gross sounding. But how many of us would be guilty of that? It's long-suffering. It's a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Boy, we want to get our pound of flesh, don't we? Somebody attacks us, we want to attack back. And you end up in attack mode, and you end up in trouble. Jesus, I think, is the perfect illustration of long-suffering. He was verbally abused. He was physically abused. He was spit upon. He was falsely accused. He was beaten and nailed to the cross. Now, I want you to compare what you've been through to that. Notice his response. He suffered much, but he did not retaliate. Apostle Peter says that in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 23. How that he was as a lamb to the slaughter. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now, unless you've been spit on, falsely accused, beaten, and nailed to the cross, you don't have any reason to be able to be ugly to somebody else. When you do it, you have crossed the line, and it is you that is the problem, not the other person. That's hard for us to digest. We always want to blame it on somebody else. We always want to somehow condone our actions by blaming somebody else. It's good to remember that James and his brother Jude were farmers. I think that explains why James uses vivid illustrations here. The point of the illustration he uses here about the farmer in verse 7 is that the believer who is facing hostility needs to demonstrate a willingness to wait for vindication. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. As a farmer waits for the rain. The believer needs to learn to live in anticipation of the Lord's return and not get all bent out of shape over their circumstances. As well, patience is not a passive virtue. That is, that you just overlook things and you become a doormat for people to just stomp on and walk on. No, patience is endurance. It's not a passive thing. Patience is standing in there and hanging tough when you want to quit or when you want to retaliate and get even. Patience says, I'm going to stay and let God do what only God can do. And I found in my life that most of the time, it's God who needs to work in me. Not my situation, not the people around me, but for me to get my heart right with God. We need patience as well. The second thing, when we face disappointment. All of us have faced disappointment. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another. I like those one-liners. Be patient. Do not grumble against one another. Boy, if we could just learn that. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be what? Say it. Condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's like this wife who tried to get her husband to come to church. And he says, I'm not coming. Every time I come, that preacher points his finger right at me. I'm not coming. She said, and said, he preaches right at me every time I come. And his wife says, honey, he preaches like that whether you're there or not. Well, and she said, I tell you what you do. You just stand right outside the door of the sanctuary and he can't see you. And just see for yourself. He preaches that way all the time. So as a preacher is preaching that morning, there's a little four-year-old sitting on the front row, and he was really active, and his mama was trying to corral him. He'd get out and get under the steps, and he'd pop up three or four rows back, you know, like a whack-a-mole kind of thing, you know. She was all over looking for him. And finally, the mom looked at the preacher and said, you know, help me here. And so the preacher stepped aside and said, little boy, come and sit down by your mama. Don't you know that the devil is right out that door right there waiting to get you? You see, the Lord knows where you are. What do we usually do when we begin to feel the heat? Someone said that a Christian's not any good. They're kind of like a tea bag. They're not any good until they go through a little hot water. What do you do when you begin to feel the heat? We complain to anyone who will listen. We lash out at each other because of the pressure we're feeling. And so now that's what James is saying here. James is talking about how we are to act toward one another when we're facing difficulty, long suffering, restraint in our relationships. What would happen if every day, every husband, every wife would take this to heart, to be long-suffering to each other? And what if we did the same thing with our children? Now, I know children have to be disciplined. I understand that. You've got to have rules. You've got to have rules. But believe me, if you draw a line right here and you say, don't cross that line, one of your kids is going to put his foot right on it. In fact, he's going to get over it about a quarter of an inch, and he's going to just look at you. Like, what you going to do? Bring it on, mama. And that's when you have to step in. I'm not talking about that. There's got to be discipline. There's got to be rules. There's got to be guidelines. If not, it's chaos. But I'm talking about being long-suffering. Being patient. Being kind. Don't you think that's the way God is with us? Boy, aren't you glad? When pressures mount, there's a temptation to divide. We get angry. Pressure mounts. We want to just run off. We want to just divide. I've seen it happen in marriages. I've seen it happen in churches. I've seen it happen in relationship, people, friends for years. Some little something comes up and they just, boom, they're gone. But we need to understand that God has a better plan. The judge is standing at the door. In other words, James is just reminding us that Jesus is coming soon. Let me ask you, has there been time today already where if Jesus came at that moment, you really wouldn't have felt prepared for him to come? What about that big argument you had yesterday or day before or last week with a coworker or with your spouse or with one of your children? One of those slam the door, break dishes, knock holes in walls kind of argument. Yeah, I know. I've seen all that. When you make dumb mistakes, would you have been willing for Jesus to come at that moment? Be patient. The judge is standing at the door. Then we need patience when we face disapproval. Verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured." We will read about the Old Testament prophets and the other prophets who suffered so much. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's great hall of faith. Just 26 times the word faith is mentioned in that chapter. And over and over and over again, we see all the ridicule, the suffering that people, that the Old Testament prophets faced. Now, here, I mean, think about men like Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, just to name a few. Jeremiah preached for 52 years. That was the length of his ministry, 52 years. And there's not one recorded convert under Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah chapter 20 is one of my favorite passages as a pastor that I've read many, many times. Jeremiah is fighting with God. He's arguing with God. And he says, "God, I've been put in stocks and bonds. I've been put in mud, a mud pit up to my arms. I have been beaten. I've been laughed at, mocked. They've thrown all kinds of stuff at me. They curse me. I will quit. I'm done. I'm not going to preach anymore." But then Jeremiah, just as soon as he says that, he says, "But I can't help myself, Lord. Your word is like a hammer. It's like a fire in my bones, and I can't help but speak." That's where we all need to be. When the troubles and trials and difficulties and the arguments, the fights, the things, and all the pressure of life that comes, we need to stop and let God work in us to get us through it. When we face disapproval, we need patience. James' point is that the prophets suffered not because they did anything wrong, but because they were doing it right. They spoke in the name of the Lord and they were disapproved of by their contemporaries. And they were persecuted for their testimony. Throughout his entire life, he knew what it was like to suffer. And so he speaks here to friends as a fellow sufferer. These prophets that James refers to, like him, suffered a lot of affliction, but they did it with patience. Then the next thing, we need patience when we face disaster. Verse 11 says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." There's a word shift here. Patience, or the word long-suffering, remember the word I gave you earlier, macrothumia, was used there. But here James leaves out the word macrothumia and the idea of non-retaliation, and instead he puts in another word, and it's one of my favorite words hupomeno, or hupomene is the plural form, which means steadfast endurance. Long-suffering, macrothumia, usually describes the attitude that a person has when he's persecuted by others. Patience, or hupomeno, usually denotes a person's response. Think about Job. Job lost 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. He was covered with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He sat in an ash heap on a dung hill in misery and agony. He was taking pieces of broken pot, clay pots, and he was scraping his sores. His wife told him to curse God and commit suicide. Some of you wives may have said that to some of your husbands in here. You know. I'm tired of putting up with you. Go and curse God, let him strike you dead. I'm teasing. I see all the halos out there. I'm just teasing. Then he had 3 friends that came to see him. Man, when you got friends like these guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, when you got 3 friends like that, you don't need any enemies. They came to see him, and their main point every time they talked to him was this: Job, you need to confess, because nobody suffers like this unless they're sinning against God. And you're a big sinner somehow, because God is really wearing you out. And they persisted, and Job persisted. I've not done anything wrong. He lost his entire fortune, but he did not give in. The Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not. In other words, he didn't accuse God. Now, he had a conversation with God several times for trying to get clarification and explanation, but he never accused God. The purpose that God had in mind was realized as Job responded in his time of trouble, because God had a work to do in Job. And remember, if you remember the first chapter, first few verses of the book of Job, what was it all about? It was the fact that a servant of God can overcome the temptation of Satan, because God said to Satan, yeah, see what you can do with my servant Job. He is a man after me, and he will not surrender to you. You know, today, many times we look at our troubles and our problems as something negative, and it's no doubt there's a lot of negative things that come from it. But begin to look at the things we face as a time in which God is using that to strengthen our faith, and see how we'll respond. Steadfast patience. Job endured the disaster that came to his life, and the rewarding result was he received everything double that he had lost. And then we need patience when we face dishonesty. Verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. What is that? It's just simply saying, have you ever been talking with somebody and they're telling you this big old story, and they usually end, I swear on my mother's grave that it's the truth. Well, you know almost immediately they're lying. James is just saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you know what? I have found through the years, as a child myself and growing up into an adult and watching my children grow up, let me awaken you parents to something here this morning. It's something that you need to know, and it is something that is the absolute truth, and I want to speak the truth in love here today, as our Theo told us. If you have children, you've got a little liar on your hands. That child will lie to protect himself. I love these parents. Well, my child would never lie to me. Boy are you gullible? You've got a little bitty sinner in your house who's living with a big sinner. And that little one will drive the big one to do some crazy things. But I want to encourage you today. Realize and understand. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say, you know, to the children, tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. Tell me the truth. It will be better for you. You may be disciplined, but tell me the truth. And that's all. We need patience to work through that. The last verse in this section has been cut off from the first 11 verses by a lot of different translations. But the connective at the beginning of the verse is a definite bridge between the final instruction that has gone before. There's a relationship between what James' prohibition against oaths and the theme of patience. Verse 12 is an echo of Jesus' statement found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Those verses tell us that we should not be taking oaths or swearing by certain things, but just let our yes be yes and our no be no. Simple as that. Oath taking was abused in James's day. Many have taken the words of James here and Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and they've taken these words to teach that taking an oath in court of law is forbidden for Christians. That's just not true. It's not what he's talking about here. You better tell the truth there. However, there are several occasions in the Bible where God and others used oaths without sin. And there are several passages, Genesis chapter 22, Hebrews chapter 6, Romans chapter 1, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All those verses are places where oaths were taken without sinfulness. So what's the difference? Usually the difference is simply the emphasis. You're trying to cover something, so you try to make some extraordinary statement over what you've already said. Just say what you mean, and you don't have to swear that it's the truth. Just say what you mean. The patience we read about here in James chapter 5 is kind of like the patience of a long-distance runner. I used to run quite a bit till I got too old to do it. My old knees and ankles won't hardly do it. Still like the thought and the idea of doing it. But I remember running some long distances. And boy, about, you know, running the mile relay or running the mile in, you know, in track in high school. About that third lap, if you're staying on track with your time, about that third lap, or about that 14th mile of that 26-mile marathon, somewhere in there, there's a monkey sitting around there waiting to jump on you. And that monkey jumps on your back, and your muscles start cramping. You start falling apart. You don't think you can keep going. But if you just persevere, just be patient, stick with your training, do what you know is right, take the next right step, keep going, that monkey jumps off. And I want to encourage you today as a Christian, don't let the monkey jump on your back in your relationship with your church, in relationship with your spouse and your family, and in relationship with your coworkers. Be patient. Macrothumia. Long suffering. Hupomone. Patience under pressure. It's a picture of having this great weight upon your shoulder, so heavy that it's pushing you to the ground, but yet you remain under the load. You remain there until the load is released. So I want to encourage you today, stay with the Lord. The judge is at the door. Be patient. Let me give you another little surprise here. Life does not get easier as you go along. Life gets harder. And in the difficulties of life, we have to learn these lessons of patience. If we don't, he says, we are to establish our hearts, be patient, run the race. For the God who has called you, who is faithful, he will sustain you through the difficult steps until you get beyond the wall and experience the second wind. And the monkey jumps off your back. So be patient. Macrothumia. Upomone. Control that temperature. Remain under the load. God has got this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today.